I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're in a series through the book of Deuteronomy. We're choosing kind of as we go through it 10 lessons, but we're in lesson number 5. So guess what? We're halfway there already. But we are looking at Deuteronomy 6 today. And as we prepare ourselves to hear God's word, I just want to remind you, you can just leave it on that slide for a bit. I want to remind us of where we are in our study. Last week, we're in chapter 5. And chapter 5 and 6, we suggested, are highly significant passages in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 is significant because there, Moses, our pastor, 120-year-old pastor, is retelling the commands, the 10 words, the 10 commandments that were given way back in Exodus 20. Moses retelling them to the people. And what we noticed is that the challenge for Moses in chapter 5 is hear and do. Right? So listen and obey. And then he gives the 10 commands. And what we noticed actually is that this command of hear and do, listen and obey, is not just in Deuteronomy, it's through the whole story of the Bible, it's in every part of the Bible actually. But what we said and what we were observing last week is that we have to be very careful how we hear this language of hear and obey. Because if we hear the language of hear and obey in the wrong context, we can fall into error on two sides. Remember we talked about falling off the horse on one side or another. And if we talked about staying on the horse as capturing the truth of this command without falling into error. On the one side, we can fall into what we call legalism, right? So we hear the Bible saying to us, hear and obey. And so we can, okay, in order to please God, I must listen and obey. I must try my heart through self-effort to please God. That is not the message of the story of the Bible. The other side of the horse that we can fall off is the side of what we call license, right? So we can look at these commands in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we can say, well, those don't apply to me anymore. I live by grace, so it doesn't matter how I live, Jesus will forgive me for everything. This also is not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is hear and obey, but there's a very specific context that we noted last week that we need to remember. And that is that the command to hear and obey is given to people who were already rescued. Remember that? So Israel is already rescued out of Egypt from their slavery. They didn't have anything to do with that. That's a gift of grace from God, right? He rescued them. Probably the greatest story of rescue in the history of mankind. Rescued them right out from under Pharaoh's nose, brought them to Sinai, gave them the good gifts of these laws, right? And so he has already rescued them. And now he's saying to them, hear and do. You're already my rescued people. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are already rescued. You're already set free from the slavery to sin. Because there is no way that by hearing and doing that you can earn God's favor. There's no way by hearing and doing that you can receive forgiveness for your sins. That will never work. And the Bible is very clear. The Apostle Paul and lots of places in the Bible are very clear to say that we can only receive salvation, rescue from our sins. How? By faith, by believing. By receiving it as a gift from God. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. So hearing and doing does not help us to achieve salvation. But once we receive this gift from God of salvation, once we receive and we become children of God, it's a beautiful gift. We are now children of God. Now we ask the question, how should I live as a child of God in this world? Well, now we look at hear and do language in Scripture. That's the context, right? And so we've looked from the beginning. Go back to one slide, please. There's two key words in the book of Deuteronomy. One is listen and the other is love. Listen is this not just listening, but listening and doing. So it's the hearing and doing part of it. And that was really the strong emphasis in chapter 5. Today we're in chapter 6. The strong emphasis is on love. And what I want us to notice is that you can't separate these two. But we'll come to that in a moment. What I want us to do first is to hear the Word of God together, and I'd like to read for you Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I'm going to read the first 9 verses and then the last 2 verses of the chapter. And then we're going to jump over to Romans 13 and read 3 verses there. So please join me as we come before the Word of God. Let's prepare our hearts to hear what He wants to say to us. This is Moses, our pastor, 120 years old, speaking to the people, speaking to us. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as they live, as long as you live, by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel. And be careful to obey so that it may go well with you in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Down to verse 24. But he brought us out from there, that is Egypt, to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Verse 25. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Now turn over to Romans 13, we pick it up at verse 8, Romans 13 and verse 8. This is Paul giving this great application section of the book of Romans. How do we live out Christian faith? He says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. Did you catch that? For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. So, teaching moment here. We're not a very liturgical church. We don't have lots of liturgy in our church, but this is one part of church liturgy that I quite like, and I'd like you to participate with me. So, when I read, I will say, after I'm finished reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. We're honoring this word that he's given us. Our response together from our hearts is, thanks be to God. Right? So, let me say it again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have 4 points to guide our discussion today. Hope that doesn't surprise you too much. Usually there's 3, right? But first is, I want to point out that we're actually looking mainly at verses 6 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 9 are our main focus this morning. Here's our 4 points. Number 1, Yahweh alone is God, right? This is what Moses is saying in this critical part of scripture. Number 2, love. Love is our whole person response to God's love, in verse 5. And then point number 3, love for God is lived out from our hearts to the world around us. And number 4, as we read in Romans, love fulfills the law. So let's look at the beginning of this. Yahweh alone is God, in verse 4. Perhaps you know this passage of scripture is called the Shema. It's called the Shema because the very first word is hear, and that is the Hebrew word Shema. And this has become a highly significant passage. It was for them in Moses' time and continues to be today, even for Orthodox Jews and I believe also for Christians. But for Jewish people, they repeat these words several times every day. And I had a friend this week who has Jewish friends who did, they said to her, for us, this is like breathing. We breathe every day the words of the Shema. So can we say these words together? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is the heart of this declaration? There's a couple different ways to look at these words, and people have looked at them from different ways. One emphasis you could pull out of these words is that there is only one God, and so this is a statement about monotheism. It is, but I believe that there's something more in this statement, and I believe that it's not just a statement about, so the question's not just how many gods are there. Here's the question that really comes up here is, who is Israel's God? Who is Israel's God? And the answer that rings out from the lips of the people is, our God is Yahweh, and Yahweh alone. That, to me, is not just a statement that there is only one God, but it's a statement of allegiance. Right? It's a statement from the bottom of their hearts. The Shema is a declaration of absolute loyalty and devotion to God. I will love God above everything else and everyone else in this world. Yahweh alone is our God. He is the one who rescued them from Egypt. He is the one who entered into this covenant relationship with them at Sinai. He is the one who gave them this beautiful, gracious gift of these laws that we looked at last week. He is the one who loved them. He is the one who cares for them. And so this is a declaration. He is our God. There is no other. Let's remember the context. These people, Moses, as he's preaching to them, they're getting ready to go. They're going to cross the Jordan River into the land of promise. And what are they going to meet in the land of promise? They're going to meet all these different peoples who are doing what? They're worshiping other gods. Right? They're worshiping other gods. They will be tempted to worship those gods. In fact, they did worship those gods, as we know the story. But the point of the Shema was to give them tools to remember that God is their only God. He is the one who rescued them. It wasn't this God over here. It was Yahweh who rescued them from Egypt. And so they could keep saying to themselves, the Lord, our God, He is our God. Yahweh is our God. He is the one alone. And this constant repetition was designed to be a tool to remind them. So the question now then, if God is our covenant God and we're declaring our allegiance to Him, how now do we live out this relationship with God? And that's what the words continue to teach us through this amazingly significant passage. And so we come to our second point, that love is our whole person response to God's love. Let's say these words together as well, all right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Can we just pause and stand in awe of these words for a moment? Have a look at these words. Think with me about who God is. Right? Yahweh is the creator of everything that exists. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the seas, the animals, the leaves on the trees that are falling now, and you and me, right? He is our creator. He created us in His image for relationship with us. But what did we do to that relationship? What's the story from Genesis 3 onwards? We, the people whom He made in His image, we rebelled. We turned away from that beautiful gift of life, and we perverted life from a beautiful gift from God into life that is marked by selfishness and greed and unbridled sexual immorality and murder and death. That's what we did to that beautiful gift of life that God gave us. As the story goes on through Genesis, Yahweh chooses one man, Abraham, and He promises to make him into a large nation, and through that nation to bless all of the nations of the world. And now He has rescued this nation from Egypt, and He's given them nationhood. He's given the beautiful gift of these good laws. And now the question is, what does God want from these people? What does God want from these people? And here's the answer. It's love. It's love. It's love. Yes, He has given them instructions, right? The 10 words that we looked at last week. But what God is not looking for is just a slavish obedience to some commands. That's not what He wants. It's not what He wants. What He wants is love. And so, right here in the Shema, what He wants is love. And let's remind ourselves of who this God is who is calling us to love him. We can look many places in scripture. First John is this amazing little letter right towards the end of our Bibles, which speaks so much about God and love together in the same sentence. But let's look at 1 John 4, verse 8. Look at what it says. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, right? That's his nature. That's who he is. 1 John 4, 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. This is who he is. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. The God who is love calls us, his covenant people, to live out their covenant relationship through love, right? This is the heart of what the Shema is teaching us. And let's remind ourselves again, how are we to love? We're to love with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Now, these three words are used in the NIV. There's some different translations use different words. I'd like to put this in a graphic format, because I think it helps us to see. It seems like what it's doing is concentric circles. Seems like the best way to understand this, right? So first of all, it's a call to love with all of our heart. What is our heart? Well, the heart is the inner part of who we are, right? It's the seat of our emotions. It's the place where we love, right? We love or not love according to our hearts. The hearts is really the central part of our personhood, right? It's the center of us. It defines who we are and what we love and how we live. But then it's not just our hearts. It's our soul is when NIV translates it. The word is nefesh in Hebrew. Literally, it means throat or gullet, which doesn't make much sense by itself. But metaphorically, this word is often used in Hebrew to refer to the whole person. So it's everything about you, your physical part, your immaterial part, everything about you as a person. So love God from the inside, then to the physical parts and every other part of your personhood. And then all your strength is what the NIV suggests. That word is stronger than just, it's not just about physical strength. The word here is substance. I have what I think is a very helpful video from the Bible Project about this word strength. So let's take 4 minutes just to listen, observe, and reflect on this idea of strength. So, how much does God want you to love him? Muchness, yeah. What's fascinating to me, we often look at the Old Testament and think about, just have to obey the law, just have to obey the law. But if you read through Moses' speech, and right from here, from chapter 6, and you go forward right through to the end of Deuteronomy, you can find many instances where Moses repeats this idea, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. In fact, I found 11 times. Maybe this is a little homework assignment for you. Find those times and see how strong this priority of love is that Moses is calling for in the people's relationship with God. I want to ask a question very practically. Practically, how do we love God? How do we do that? I want to suggest two ways, and it's really based on perhaps what is a human understanding of love. But let me suggest two ways that we spend time, we love God. One is by spending time with him. Right? When we love someone, we want to spend time with them, right? Have quality time with them. So, do you spend time with God? It's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Do you spend time just basking in his love? Just knowing, reflecting, thinking, receiving his love for you? Because God is love. God lavishes his love on us. Do you spend time just reflecting on the word that he's given us, which describes the kind of relationship he wants with us? Do you spend time? It's one way we show love. But we also show love through hearing and doing, right? We also show love by obeying. This is the way we show love. Jesus said, if you love me, this will happen, right? You'll keep my commands. And so we show love by being attentive to the word, hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. So let's remind ourselves of what we've said so far. First is this declaration of allegiance. Yahweh alone is our God. The second point was that love is this whole person response to God's love from the inside to everything that we have in life. We want to love God with every part of our lives. The third point I would like to notice here is that love for God is lived out from our hearts outward to the whole world. And once again, I want us to notice that there's a dimension of vertical relationship with love that we saw from the heart going out. There's also a concentric circle diagram I want to show that also shows this horizontal way of loving. And I think we see that in the Shema. So here, once again, let's look carefully at verses 6, 7, 6 to 9. But let's notice that it begins in the heart. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. Moses says, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." Right? On your hearts. So once again, these commands that we receive from God, the hearing and doing commands of Scripture, they need to live in our hearts. This is what we love. This is what we pay attention to. But then it moves from there to our families. Look at verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Right? So these commands that come from God, how do we love God? Well, we take these commands to our families. Right? So each of us has a different family scenario right now. Some of us are living away from our families, so maybe your friends are your family right now. But it's the idea that these commands from God live out from inside. They live out in our relationships together. So we're talking about God's love. We're talking about how we respond to His love. Right? It's something that's a part of our conversation. In the normal stuff of life, you sit at home, you walk along the road, you lie down, you get up. You're paying attention to God's good gift of love and how it is that we love Him back, right? And then it moves from there outward to the community. Verses 8 and 9, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I see the faith becoming public, right? This love for God that we have is not hidden, right? So in those days, it was the very physical things that they did. Perhaps they're not such physical things that we do, but how do people know that we love God? Does the world know that we love God? This is the question, right? So how do we live out this love so that people know that God is love, that we love God? So in this amazingly significant passage of Scripture, I suggest that we can see love in three directions, three dimensions. If you go to this one here. So first we see God loving us, right? God is love. The Scriptures, all kinds of Scriptures we could turn to corroborate this. God lavishes love on us, right? This is who God is. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, right? This is what God does. He lavishes His love on us. But here in the Shema, we see we are to reciprocate, right? We are to love the Lord with everything that we have, with everything that we are, with everything that we own. We are to love God in return. But then we are also not only to have this vertical relationship back and forth, but then we turn and we reflect that love to other people, that love that gets lived out and in actions, in words, in kindness. Here's the thing, as we seek to understand and apply these words to ourselves, here's one truth that I believe we need to capture very strongly this morning, and that is you cannot separate listen from love. You cannot separate the hearing and doing commands from the command to love. Because if you do, you end up with an empty religion of just trying to do good things. Doesn't work, right? The beautiful truth of the whole story of the Bible is that it's through our love that we obey, right? We learn to obey more the more we love. The more we obey, the more we love. They go together. You cannot separate them, because if you do, you end up with some kind of empty religion. Well, this brings us to our final point, and that is what we read in Romans. Love fulfills the law. What an amazingly succinct statement from Paul to describe what we're learning in the Shema. Let me just read it to you once more. Chapter 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. It's amazing. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As a final exercise this morning, I want to take us to what is probably the most well-known love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just at the very heart of that chapter, there's this amazingly succinct description of love. And here's what I'd like us to do. I want to read this through twice. And I want us to be thinking about two different scenarios as we read it through each time. So here's your first assignment. As we read these words together, as we hear these words together, I want you to imagine that this is God loving you. Right? God is love. There isn't a person in this room that God doesn't love. So as we read it, imagine God loving you. Right? This is how Paul describes love for us. God's love is patience. God's love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God's love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's possible you've come this morning and you don't feel very lovable. Maybe you feel like you've failed really bad. Or for some reason, life isn't working well and you're just not feeling lovable. It's my desire that each one of us, no matter what our circumstance might be, that we might know for sure that God is love and that He lavishes His love on every one of us. God is love. Can you bask in His love? Can you receive His love today? Can you turn and receive His love? It might involve repenting, turning away from the ways in which we have sinned and just become selfish. But turn, repent, receive. This is what God wants us to do today, is to receive His love and to reflect it back to Him. But the second time now that we read, I want you to think about the horizontal relationships. All of us have some complicated relationships, I think, in our lives where love is difficult. So as we read it through a second time, imagine now the most complicated relationship you have right now, the most difficult one. And just be challenged by the way in which God loves us and the way in which we are called to love others. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love never fails. So let these words challenge our hearts, challenge those perhaps difficult relationships that we have in the way in which we are called to reflect. We love because He first loved us. That's the language of Scripture. And so here, O church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk down the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Lord, help us to receive these words today. Help us to know you more today. Help us to have a stronger sense of who you are, the God whom we want to love above everything else. Sometimes we fail. We turn to you today to receive your love. We turn today to declare our allegiance to you. We turn today and we say, God, we're sorry for the ways in which we have been distracted, for the ways in which we have fallen into the traps of this world and begun to love other things more than you. So would you give us grace to see you again as you really are, to love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our muchness. Yeah. Encourage us, Lord. Give us hope. Help us to help one another to be lovers of you and lovers of each other. Because as Jesus told us, there is no other way to understand the story of the Bible, really. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. We humble ourselves before you. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. And we ask that you'd help us to help each other. I pray in Jesus' name.